Please rise as you are able for our scripture reading. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the message of hope.
Would you join me in prayer, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a Pride week this has been. And it began a week ago, Saturday, July 8th, with She Fest, where we had representation from our church there. And in fact, it was people that came to the booth at the festival yesterday, said they heard about us for the very first time from She Fest, and they're going to be coming to the church. And so I think that is just so cool, that just the outreach, that it makes such a difference when we have that one-on-one contact and that touch. It makes such a difference. Wednesday night, we had an opportunity at the lighting of the cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral in Hillcrest. That has been going on for a couple of years, but it has increased in volume, and Pride got deeper involved, because Pride has it on their hearts this year to increase the faith community involved with LGBT Pride. And how beautiful that is to be able to see through the years, Brother Al, how that has changed, and now how faith and faith leaders and faith communities are embraced as part of the greater community. And that's a beautiful maturing that is going on within the LGBT community. And I'm so grateful that we are at the table, that we are a part of that. And how wonderful that our own Reverend Troy Perry, the founder of Metropolitan Community Churches, was so appropriately honored at this event on Wednesday. And let me tell you, when he got up to speak, he brought down the cathedral. And I tell you, those rafters are already pretty high, and I think they got raised just a little bit higher because of his speaking, and it was beautiful. And we were given a proclamation that we're going to be mailing to him, and he said, I could share it with you all this Sunday. This is a proclamation from the city of San Diego presented by Mayor Kevin Faulkner, where it was a proclamation that July 12th, Wednesday, 2017, was Reverend Troy Perry Day in San Diego. How cool is that? I love that. And another award that was given. It's the first time that they're giving these annual awards, and it is called A Light of Pride. And it's about communities and organizations that make a difference in Pride and into the entire community. And so for the very first one of an annual award that has been given, I want to just say that this goes to the Metropolitan Community Church of San Diego. Congratulations, everybody. The Light of Pride. Let's let our light continue to shine brightly, right? What a difference and what a beautiful thing that is for all of us. Well, how many of you like trivia? Here's a little bit of a trivia. 42 years ago, Pride was started. 41 years ago, cars were allowed for the very first time, because of the first year that all they could do was just march on the sidewalks because they were not given a permit. In fact, the police officers, when they went down to register for the permit, one of the officers said, there'll never be a Pride parade in San Diego. Look at it now. the biggest event of that. 200 to 230,000 people were estimated to be there. And what a difference that is for our community and also. But I want to let you know, here's another little bit of trivia. Ever since we've been able to drive cars for 41 different parades, 41 different years, our own vice moderator, Al Smithson, has driven his vehicle and driven the pastor of this church every single year. Thank you, Brother Al. In fact, at the beginning of the parade, one of the Pride leaders and management came by and offered him a volunteer T-shirt and, you know, like an honorary Pride member. And so thank you, Brother Al, for your faithfulness and for the way that y'all let the light shine. It was great. There was Trans Pride on Friday in the afternoon and led by Beth. And it was wonderful to be out into the community, and that keeps on growing. It's bigger this year than it was last year. And to be able to just say, you are welcome at this church. What do we say? Come just as you are. God loves you just as you are. And I think that's beautiful. Thank you very much for that ministry and that light, Beth, and for everybody that worked at that booth. I appreciate that. And then everybody who marched in the parade and who, I want to just thank a few key organizers. That is Reverend Houston Burnside, Tom McElravy, and Suzanne Esparza. Let's give them a hand. And all of the other volunteers who worked, thank you. I really, really appreciate it. Well, here's some more trivia. What do you think is the state motto of California? Say that again. I heard it. Eureka! That's right. Eureka is that state motto, and that means I found it. And that comes from the miners who came to California during the gold rush. And whenever they would find some gold, they would just yell, Eureka! I mean, with excitement. That was really good. Well, the gold rush in California lasted from 1848 to about 1855. And at the beginning of the gold rush, after doing some research, people would be riding along in their horses and just look down on the trails in certain parts of California. And as like pebbles, like rocks just on the ground, there were gold nuggets just on the ground. That's how plentiful the gold was here in California. And it didn't take long for that to get out when they would go to the bank and say, what's this worth? And then people go, where did you find that? I'm not telling you. Well, you better believe they started following and wanted to know, you know, where the gold was. And before long, their gold was taken off of the ground and you had to go and find it in less obvious places, like streams or riverbeds. But the 1849 was the height of the gold rush. And that's when all the people were coming in 1849, and they were called 49ers. San Francisco 49ers football team came from the gold rush. All of that is connected here. Well, as they were finding then the streams and the riverbeds, and they were going out and trying to find the gold in less obvious places, what is it? Necessity is the mother of invention. Something called panning was developed. Panning was created. Now, after my mom was diagnosed with cancer, I said, Mom, what do you want to do? What is a dream that you've always had your entire life? She wanted to have a cruise to Alaska. And so it was wonderful to be able to give that cruise to her, to be able to go with her. And one of the side trips that she and my stepdad took was to go panning for gold. Well, you can tell how that was probably arranged and everything, you know, with this bed, you know, where they didn't have to bend over or anything. It was just like, but they learned the process of, you know, sifting out everything, and they would hope to find some gold. Well, they didn't find any gold, but they did find out that it was not easy. So in case you ever want to go panning for gold, I've got a little bit of a history lesson for you here on, you never know when it'll come in handy to pan for gold. First, you stuff the bird. Oh, no, that's another thing. That's another thing. First, you have to go to that special place along the river. Now, how many of you like to fish? And you know that if you're going to go fishing, you've got that sixth sense that you can know where the fish are going to be biting. It's just upstream just a little bit at that corner. underneath the shade of that tree next to that boulder. That's where the big ones are waiting, just right. And so these people who were panning for gold, they wanted to go right to that same spot. They knew that in this area, the gold would have to be. And so they would take what is called a strainer that fits in a pan that's called a clarifier or a screen. And then with a little hand shovel, they would take up several scoops of that river gravel and that mud and that sand, and they would put it in the strainer. Thus, the process of sifting out and washing began. This is a multi-progression step that requires more finesse than you might think. It might be all in the wrist or something, I don't know. But material is gradually washed out until you get down to just a tiny amount of sediment that's left in the pan. And lo and behold, at the bottom of the pan, you just might be blessed with a few nuggets of gold. And you would yell out,
"Eureka!"
Now imagine if you really found gold, you would yell out,
"Eureka!"
That would make a difference. You found this gold. And here's an interesting fact. Gold, even in its tiniest fragments, is the heaviest and most dense of all the material in the riverbed. So if done correctly, almost everything else would be washed away, and then the gold would be revealed and be the last thing left at the bottom of the pan. Now, panning for gold is really a process of sifting. It's a process of discerning. Stick with me here. It's about removing the stuff that is not important, that clouds us from seeing things that are really important and really valuable. It allows us to get to that which is really important. It reveals those things that are very important. Gold panning could be really a good analogy for what is going on in our scripture reading here in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's look at the context around the community of faith in Corinth when this was written. Corinth was situated right in the heart of the Roman Empire. And for a long time, the Greco-Roman culture was dominant in that area of the world, in fact, the world, and bringing about a common language as well as cultural norms. Now, when you've got a common language, you've got many people that could work together. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It creates power, and it's a beautiful thing when we can all come together and do something for good. Hierarchy was one of the foundational cultural norms of the day. So it framed and it structured everything from the emperor down to the households. There were clear lines of status. There were lines of worth. There were lines of power. And so this small congregation in Corinth was a diverse group, different social classes, different gender hierarchy, different religious and ethnic hierarchy. People were actually judged upon their places of origin. Can you imagine that in this day and age? And the differing levels of knowledge and spiritual giftedness all contributed to their diversity, and it also resulted and some of the problems that they were facing as a community. You see, some people thought that their spiritual gifts were superior to someone else's spiritual gifts. And so that became even a hierarchy of the people in the church. And who was more spiritual? Who was closer to God? And all of that stuff was even going on in the church. They had forgotten Jesus' command not to judge others. Don't look for that speck in somebody else's eye when you've got a whole log in your own. Jesus made that very clear. Don't judge others. And they all but have thrown out the window the command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, Paul sees this problem and decides to address this hierarchy and this factionalism. I don't know if that's a word, but it's a good word, factionalism, where people just kind of have different factions. So many different angles in his letter to the church in Corinth until it reaches to the chapter 13. And this is really like a beautiful crescendo of this book. So at the crescendo, 1 Corinthians 13, place that here. Hold that thought. I'm going to say something else. When I lived in Colorado, I loved to go hiking in the Rocky Mountains. And living in Colorado Springs, it really wasn't far, just a 15, 20-minute drive. You were out, and there was gold rush also that had happened in Colorado, and people had built towns, and there was mining going on there. And when I was hiking, I would see every once in a while along the trail kind of like some speckles of gold in rocks. Oh, I would get excited. I go, I wonder if they left some gold. So I kind of picked some up, and I thought, you know, why just leave it? It really might be worth something. I'm going to take it. Well, I go back, you know, to the people that have lived there, and they go, that's not gold. That's iron pyrite, which is called fool's gold. And I was fooled into that thinking that it was gold. And I didn't know if it was the altitude or if it was dehydration that made me think that. But maybe I was thinking, could there be leftover gold? Well, it was not. It was fool's gold. And that gold was all over the place. Many people were fooled into thinking that it was real gold. But let me tell you, there ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. And so what a difference it makes to be able to know the difference between something that is fool's gold and something that is authentic and real. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, was trying to help this diverse, divided, fractured, stressed out community of faith discern the difference between real gold and fool's gold, between what are authentic spiritual gifts and what are not. So Paul, in a sense, is panning for gold here. He's helping this community of faith also learn how to do it and panning for the real thing and not getting duped by the fool's gold. He's sifting out all of the stuff. And you can just use that word to describe whatever is stuff in your life. He's sifting out all of the stuff. By the time he gets to chapter 13, he finally reaches the point where everything but the gold nuggets has been washed out of the pan. And lo and behold, at the bottom of the pan, he finds love. Nuggets of love. And eureka, he had found it. It is there. And Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And in 1 Corinthians, we've already read, and now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul's personal experience of Jesus caused him to put this gold nugget of love ahead of everything else. Let's look at how Paul is panning for gold here in 1 Corinthians 13. He writes this, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I love how Cynthia can play that drum so nice, and she does that crescendo in the Gloria, just like, woo, really nice, just bringing us to those places. Thank you, Cynthia. But I tell you, if you get somebody that doesn't really know how to do that, and they're just pounding on those cymbals, before long, you're going to get a headache, and you're going to go, oh, my goodness. So, in other words, if I speak the very language of the Spirit of God, but speak it without love, I am nothing more than just an obnoxious noisemaker. Makes me think of the teacher in the Peanuts cartoons on Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 right? You just hear that. Someone's trying to just be authentic, and you can tell if it is not real. All it is wah, 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 wah. Okay, I don't want to talk about myself anymore. Wah, wah. He writes this, if I have prophetic powers and understands all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith even to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In other words, if I'm speaking these lofty spiritual words and I think I've got insight, I think I've got knowledge more than anyone else, and if I'm even convinced that my theology and my interpretation is the only way and the right way, and I do this all without love, it adds up to nada. Nothing. Zip. And he goes on to say, if I give away all of my possessions, no matter what it costs me, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, if I make extraordinary sacrifices for the sake of the cause, even the ultimate sacrifice of giving my own life, but do it without love, it's as if I never did it at all. We can see here in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that he's both panning for gold, but he's also helping the congregation to discern between fool's gold and real gold. Ain't nothing like the real thing. And I like how theologian Jay Hola put it. Whenever Christianity, or any other religion for that matter, has become so exclusive, judgmental, narrow, oppressive, obsessed with power and control or any other negative, it's always because it has mistaken something other than love for the real thing. The point I'm trying to make on this Pride Sunday is that love is the gold nugget at the very center of Jesus' teaching. Love. And as followers of Christ, we want to imitate Christ, and we want to have love being the center of what we do, the motivation for all that we do. Love celebrates. Love reconciles. Love heals. Love creates harmony. Love can do so many wonderful things. So let's not mistake fool's gold for the real thing. Love, the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love is greater than faith and hope and any other spiritual gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says this, love is the most excellent way. Love. When a community lives in authentic faith, it results in ministries of compassion, mercy, reconciliation, healing, advocating for the marginalized, and living in this authentic love from the fruit of the Spirit results in affirming each other as unique and gifted creations of God. I can't tell you how proud my heart was when I was looking back at our contingent marching down the middle of Hillcrest on a hot, sunny, long Pride parade, and to see the diversity, and to see the authenticity, and to see the uniqueness of every single one of you marching, representing all of us. And the goal is, in diversity, is that when people come in, they go, I see myself. I see myself at the Met. What a difference that can make. We want to be a congregation that welcomes all people. Come, just as you are. And may we learn from the congregation in Corinth about the importance of love and staying connected to the source of love that will continue to feed us and help that fruit of love grow and mature in our lives. And then we'll be able to look at each other and we'll be able to say, Eureka! I see that nugget of gold in you. And may we do that with each other, encouraging and fanning the good things that God has for all of us in the name of love. Amen. Happy Pride.